There have been times when brethren have moved away from here, and they are ones who have been very active in the work of this congregation, maybe for years, and then they leave. And then, as a result of that, we feel their absence, a strong sense of something is missing here. Now, someone who may be visiting as they would come in may not feel that because they didn't realize what was missing. And that happens sometimes. You know, lots of things are like that in our life. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, how did people ever live without air conditioning? Well, because they weren't accustomed to it. When you become accustomed to it and then you're without it, then you feel its absence very strongly. You know, there are religious people who do not have a sense of the absence of God. And it's because they have never really known what it means to be in relationship with Him. And sometimes that can happen. We can have an absence from God, or we're not in right relationship with Him because of our lives that we live, but maybe we do not feel the sense of that. What I want to talk about this morning is God absent in your life? You know, God does desire to dwell with His people and promise to be with them. That God will be with us as we serve Him. If you notice in Leviticus chapter 26, God said to the children of Israel that if they would keep His commandments, that He would set His tabernacle among them, that He would be with them. In verse 3 of Leviticus 26, He says, if you walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and perform them, He then talks about the blessings that would come. And He says in verses 11 and 12, I will set My tabernacle among you, and My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be My people. God would be with them and bless them if they would then submit to His will. When God gave Moses instruction concerning the building of the tabernacle, He said to them in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, and let them make Me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And God has promised us today that if we are His children, that He will be with His church. He promised to be with His people. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to Him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. Now notice, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. If we will love God, keep His commandments, then God will come among us and we will have fellowship with Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 15 and 16, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. God doesn't dwell in some physical sanctuary today. He dwells within His people. The people are the temple of God. And as we love Him and obey Him, He comes and resides within us. We have His presence in our life, and He blesses us in our lives. That's what God desires. That's what God designed for us. You know, there were times when there were those who were in right relationship with God. God was with them, but because of their sins, God left them. You remember King David? You remember David committed sin. Before that, he had fellowship with God. He walked hand in hand with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you remember when after he had heard the challenge of Goliath, the Philistine warrior, and he said, I'll go, and none of the soldiers would go. David was just a shepherd boy, but he said, I'll go and fight. And he said to Saul, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. In other words, David knew that God was with him, that God had been with him in the past. God was going to be with him in the fight against this giant. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And the Lord was with him. And you know the rest of that story. A good psalm, David wrote many of the psalms that we're studying on Sunday morning now, but one that describes the relationship that he had with God is in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." The reason he could say this is because the Lord was his shepherd. He had made the Lord his shepherd. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David here is talking about the fellowship that he has with God. But we know that David committed sin. He committed murder, adultery and murder to hide his sin. And for a time, for months, he was kept silent about that. He didn't repent. He didn't turn to God for forgiveness. Psalm 32 describes in verses 3 and 4, I think, what David was going through at this time. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David is reflecting upon the time that he was without God. He refused to repent. He kept silent. He didn't do what he needed to do to be forgiven. And he says, "My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." He suffered grievous mental pain. He was like an old man. His strength and vitality was gone. And when it says here, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer," the American Standard Version says, "My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer." It's interesting that that word, the Hebrew word that's translated vitality or moisture, means juice or juicy bit. I think the idea here is the sap within him, the vital principle which had been strong within him, was changed. It now burned up and was exhausted. His enthusiasm was gone. His zeal for life was gone. His joy and happiness were gone. His confidence was gone. His security was gone. He was absolutely dying within. That's the result of one who knew the presence of God in his life and now did not have it. He was missing that within his life. He had lost his relationship with God. His zeal for life, his enthusiasm, his joy and happiness was all gone. This sense of loss was tremendous in his life. But in Psalm 51, David is crying out for cleansing. He had repented, seeking God's forgiveness. Notice what he asked for. Beginning with verse 8, he says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones You have broken may rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me by Your generous Spirit." In other words, come back. Seeking God's forgiveness, and for God then now to be within His life, to bring the joy of salvation, restore the joy of Your salvation, uphold me by Your glorious Spirit. David knew what it meant to have God in his life, and he knew what it meant when God left. And so the question we're asking is God absent in my life? Let's look at another example of ones who had God with them, but because of sin, God left them. You know, God was with Israel when they took the city of Jericho. When they crossed the Jordan River to go and conquer the land of Canaan, God had promised to be with them and was with them, and the walls of Jericho fell. But then they went against the city of Ai, and they were defeated in that battle, and I think 36 of the Israelites were killed. And remember, Joshua tore his clothes, fell on his face, and was crying out to God. Notice what the Lord said to Joshua, beginning with verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." God was not with them in the battle against Ai. Why? There was sin within the camp. And they searched to find out where that sin was. Of course, they found Achan had taken of the accursed things from the city. And as a result, they lost this battle. And they, of course, brought punishment upon Achan and his family, stoned them with stones, burned them with fire and all his possessions. They got sin out of the camp, and then when they went to fight against Ai again, the Lord was with them. Let's look at another example here. And that is the example of Israel in the days of Isaiah. It's interesting that they were offering worship to God in the days of Isaiah. But when they would appear before God and offer these sacrifices, and they burned incense, they kept the new moon, Sabbaths, and the appointed feast. Some of their service was probably just as God had commanded, doing exactly what God has said. But God was not with them. Look in Isaiah 1, beginning with verse 11. The Lord says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." The Israelites offered sacrifices to God. They burned incense. They kept the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the appointed feasts. But what was missing here? God was missing. God was not in all of that. Their heart was not toward God. Because of how they were living, the lives, the kind of life they were living, even when they would come and offer this worship, God was not with them. You know, sometimes we may think that God is present when He is not. We may think that when we're praying and when we're singing and worshiping that God is present in our lives, but it may be that He is not with us. And when God is absent from our worship, usually there's not that feeling of joy. And what happens? Well, we end up thinking the solution is to change our worship, to change what we're doing. And that's what then brings about this performance-based worship or entertainment-based worship. Is we want to have that feeling. We want God to be in this. And the way that we feel like that's to be solved is for us then to provide that which is more aesthetically pleasing to ourselves. Performance. Bands. You know, could a people of God worship where nobody could carry a tune? And as you would hear it, you would think, "Well, he's off tune." Sure, they could worship. Could they know that God was in their presence? Could they do it with joy in their hearts? Sure, they could. Now, I'm not saying for us to be lackadaisical about our worship. We want to do our best in our worship. But I will tell you something. It's not what is aesthetically pleasing to us is what brings about the joy and the worship in our hearts. It's the knowing that God is in our life. Knowing that He is blessing us and we are here offering our worship to Him. And it may not be aesthetically pleasing, but we know that God is there. So what can happen is that we can be worshiping, but God is not present. Just like in the days of Isaiah, as they would offer this worship unto God. It's because their heart was not with it. Their lives were not with God. In verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah, the Lord says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." This is the problem. "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a blood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." And that's the reason the Lord says in verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Well, yes, it's possible for us to have a relationship with God and then lose that. Or it may be we think we have a relationship with God when we actually do not have a relationship with Him. What are some signs of God's absence in our life? First of all, when the crisis comes and we are consumed with a sense of despair, that should be an indication that God is not in our life. Now, when I talk about despair here, I'm talking about the person who has no hope, who has nowhere to turn for help, who sees no deliverance. He is overwhelmed with a feeling of despair and hopelessness. This does not describe one who is in fellowship with God. And when I get to a point of where I don't know where to turn, I don't have any hope, then that's an indication that God is not in my life. The fact is, those who trust in the Lord always have hope. In Psalm 9, beginning with verse 9, the psalmist says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. When He avenges blood, He remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." And those who have God in their lives know that. They are fully aware of that. And so they never get to this point of despair, of hopelessness. And if that does happen, it's an indication that God is not in my life. Another sign of God's absence is when we lose our purpose in life. This is the person who has lost his enthusiasm and zeal for life because he has lost sight of his goal in life. He's running the race of life, but he has forgotten why he's running the race. He sees others looking for their purpose in life, and he recognizes it's in the wrong places, the pursuit for pleasure, having fun in this life, and he sees people doing that. He may even criticize them. But as he goes along in life, he comes to think about, well, maybe they're not wrong. Maybe that is where there is pleasure. When I begin to do that, I recognize my purpose in life is all skewed. And I begin to think that true pleasure and true fulfillment is through obtaining the possessions, enjoying the things of this life, then that's an indication that God is absent within my life. If we lose sight of our purpose to glorify God, then we're just spinning our wheels. God is not in our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Fear God, reverence God, respect God, keep His commandments, strive to please Him, love Him. That's the goal. That's the purpose in life. That's man's all. The writer of Ecclesiastes come to realize that after he had pursued pleasure and wealth and the wisdom of the world as the means for finding fulfillment, he come to realize, what did he say? All is vanity and grasping after the wind. That's emptiness. The true purpose in life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And if I lose that, then that's an indication of the absence of God in my life. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, and he's talking about here how that our bodies are not for fornication, for sexual immorality. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We sure do not glorify God when we use our bodies for sexual immorality. We glorify Him by serving Him, obeying Him. Even our bodies belong to Him. When we come to realize that in everything we do, we think, we purpose in life is in order to please Him and to glorify Him. But another sign of God's absence is when we lose our joy and happiness in life. When our joy and happiness is gone. And when that happens, we know something is wrong. It has been observed that many people who've experienced difficulties in life, like those who went through the struggle of the war years, those who went through the years of the Depression, the Great Depression of the 1930s, that you look back and you see some of those who have gone through these trials and difficulties, and they went through it with joy and happiness. And there were those who lived through that who are far happier than many today who have all they want in life, all they need and want. And you think, what's the difference here? Well, the difference is there were those who had God in their lives and there are those who don't have God in their lives. Happiness is not determined by outward circumstances, but it's by who we are. We're children of God. And what we have in the Lord, the relationship that we have with Him, and the promises that He's given us to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us, and to give us the hope of an eternal life beyond. You remember in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, over and over again, Jesus says, blessed are these, blessed are these, blessed are these. These are the ones who are truly fortunate. These are the ones who are truly happy people. Who are they? And you know, as you go through the list, He says nothing about possessions, about the circumstances in our lives, our surroundings. Notice what He says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual poverty, that they're separated from God. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, mourn over their sins, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who humble themselves to submit to the will of God to find cleansing. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Whether you're rich or poor, you can have this. No matter what your circumstances in life are, you can be this. And these are the ones who are the truly happy, fortunate people of life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just in times of certain circumstances where it's easy to rejoice, even during times of sorrow and pain. Rejoice in the Lord. We have reason to rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the person that does that, who will put his trust in the Lord and cry out to God, put it in God's hands, He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There will be a peace that God provides. And it will guard your hearts. Guard it from what? From anxiety, frustration, unhappiness. In other words, there will always be a means whereby I can rejoice, I can have a joy. No, I'm not saying that we won't shed tears. I'm not saying that there's not going to be difficulties in life. But what the Lord is saying is there's a means by which we can recognize that there's a reason for rejoicing and for joy, because we have an assurance of God being with us and the hope of living with Him for all eternity. When we lose our joy and happiness in life, that's an indication of God's absence. And also another sign of God's absence is when we lose our intimacy with God. When a person gets to the point in life, he is not sure if God is there anymore. He's not sure if God is doing anything. He's not sure if God even cares anymore for him. He even quits praying. He quits worshiping. He quits striving to please Him. In other words, he's lost his intimacy with God, his love for God, his desire to please God. That's an indication of God's absence. Those who love God show their love. You remember Jesus in Matthew 22 in response to the question, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Excuse me. This is a command. In other words, I can choose to love Him. I can choose to want to please Him. I can have that desire for Him. And the Lord has said that He'll be with us. I can have that intimacy with God when I do that. And that's something that we can all choose to do, no matter what our circumstances in life may be. And when we do that, we'll show it in the way we live our lives. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." This is the love of God, that is our love for God. And that is, we obey Him. We keep His commandments. And when we have this love for Him, desire to please Him, then when we keep His commandments, or His commandments are given, yes, they're difficult at times. Yes, I have to deprive myself of what I would like to have. But it's not burdensome. Why? Because I love Him. Because I want to please Him, and I know this is what pleases Him. And so, that brings then a view where it's like that little boy who was carrying his brother on his back, because his brother couldn't walk. And someone says, "He's heavy, isn't he, son?" He said, "No, he's my brother." "No, he's not that burden, because he's my brother. I love him. I care for him. I want to do this for him." And when we want to please Him, and we view the commandments of God in that way, then we can do it without it being a burden to us. It's because of that intimacy that we have with God. When I lose that, then that's an indication that God is absent within my life. Now, I'm not saying we don't struggle with these things, but the purpose for this lesson is for to less struggle, less do what the Lord says. And there are times when it may be that I haven't been successful in this, and yes, God has left me like King David. And what I need to do is repent like King David. Genuinely having that broken and contrite heart. Say, "God, forgive me." Get back in there and serve Him. Serve Him faithfully. Well, the question at the end of any lesson is, how does this apply to me? Is God in your life, or are you feeling that sense of absence that He's not there? Well, He can be, and you can have that hope, and you can have that assurance that He is in your life, and you can have that joy that comes with it. But it comes as a result of giving your whole life to Him. And if you haven't done that this morning, we want to encourage you to do that. If you've never become a Christian, you've never been born again, We encourage you to come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior of the world. He died for me so that I might be saved. But in order for me to be saved by His death, I need to come. And so you come to Him believing in Him, and that faith will lead you to repent of all your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and then to be baptized, to be immersed in water in His name for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, obey the Lord, this is what the Lord commanded, then the Lord will save you. You can leave here knowing that you are in right relationship with God. You have a relationship with Him. He is with you. That will bring you with joy. And that's something you can have throughout your life as you continue to follow Him. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that you might be healed. Please come while together we stand and sing.